You have your Bibles, turn again to Luke chapter 1. We will be focusing on verses 1 through 4 this morning. Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theopolis, that you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught. Let's go, Lord, in prayer at this time. Father, in your word, in the book of Psalms, Father, you ask a prayer that you would just open our eyes to behold wonderful and beautiful things from your word. And Father, we ask this morning that you would open our eyes to see wonderful things from the book of Luke. And Father, I just ask that you would guide us in our study of the gospel of Luke. And I ask this in Jesus' name, amen. This morning, I would like to begin a series on the book of Luke. I think the wonderful thing about studying through one of the Gospels, like the Gospel of Luke, is that Jesus Christ is the theme of the Gospel. So that means as we study the Gospel of Luke, we're going to be spending our time following Jesus, listening to his teaching, watching him interact with people. And I cannot think of a better way for us as God's children to spend our time than following Jesus around in the Gospel of Luke. So this morning I want us to just look at one basic question. Why study the Gospel of Luke? The Gospel of Luke is one of the four New Testament Gospels: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Four narratives of the life of Jesus. They are monumental. They are inspired by the Spirit of God. And these four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, tell the story of God's great salvation. The Gospels are all about God's salvation. Years ago, there was a motion picture that was about the life of Jesus entitled The Greatest Story Ever Told. And I thought it was interesting that even the secular world knows that this is the greatest story ever told, the life of Jesus. Now, the world basically is full of stories. Some of the stories that you have read and heard about are very compelling stories. Stories can move you. Stories can have an impact on you. They can even change the way you think and the way you behave. I remember reading the story of Hangor. He came out of the killing fields, and I read his story, and it challenged the way I thought about particularly American foreign policy in the Southeast Asia, because we bombed a neutral country during the Vietnamese War, or the Vietnam War. So sometimes you can hear stories, and they will change your thinking. They will have an impact on the way you live your life. You might read a story like Hotel Rwanda, and it may change your views and your thinking about racism. But truly, there's only one story that is the greatest story ever told, and that's the story of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So there is a very strong possibility that as we study the gospel of Luke, it could change your life and it could change your eternal destiny. That's how important a study of the gospel of Luke is. All of the Gospels tell the story of Jesus Christ. How God stepped into this world 2,000 years ago in the person of Jesus Christ. How he lived a sinless life and how he went to the cross to bear our sin so that we could be forgiven. And that he was buried and he rose again. So first and foremost, we're going to study the Gospel of Luke because it is one of the New Testament Gospels that contains the good news of what God has done for us in Christ. The second reason we're going to study the Gospel of Luke is because Luke is unique. Each and every one of the Gospels tell the story of Jesus Christ. But all of the Gospels tell the story of Jesus Christ from a different perspective. That is, his life was so glorious and so wonderful that not one book was sufficient. And so the life of Jesus is like looking at a precious diamond, and you can turn it in different ways and see different perspectives of his life. And so all four Gospels are unique. The Gospel of Matthew, for example, was written to the Jews, or predominantly to the Jewish audience. That's who Matthew has in mind. And so Matthew writes the book of Matthew to the Jewish audience, and that's why so often in the book of Matthew you find Old Testament references. Throughout the Gospel of Matthew, he's telling us that Jesus is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies. He is the Messiah. And so that's what Matthew is shooting for. He's telling us God didn't just drop Jesus out of the sky out of nothing. This was the fulfillment of everything God spoke of in the Old Testament. That he made a promise in Genesis 3 that he's going to send a Savior. Then he makes a promise to Abraham that through his seed, all the nations of the world are going to be blessed. And then he narrows it down and says, this Savior, this Messiah is going to come from the tribe of Judah. And then later on he says it's going to come from David's lineage. And later on, he says, this Messiah that's coming is going to be born of a virgin. He's going to be born in Bethlehem. They're going to pierce his hands and his feet. They're going to roll dice for his garment. And so Matthew's telling us this Jesus is the fulfillment of all that God spoke about for hundreds and thousands of years. So Matthew writes with a Jewish audience in mind. Mark writes to the Romans or the Gentiles. It is a very fast pace, action-packed gospel. It is just moving all the time and presents Jesus as this servant of God. And then in the Gospel of John, John focuses on the deity of Jesus Christ. John wants us to see that this Jesus that he knew and loved was none other than God in the flesh. And he begins his gospel this way: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him. And then he says, and the Word became flesh and dwelled among us, and we beheld his glory. So John wants us to see that this Jesus is, in fact, God in the flesh. Luke takes a different approach. Luke presents Jesus as the Son of Man. He focuses on the humanity of Jesus. He presents Jesus as the compassionate Son of Man who came to live among sinners, who loved sinners, who helped sinners, and who died for sinners. The key passage in Luke 19:10 is that the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. So Luke is unique in that he wants us to see the humanity of Jesus Christ. Luke, the physician, wants us to see the compassion of Jesus. Why study the Gospel of Luke? Point number three. It contains many precious things not found in the other Gospels. There are things in the book of Luke that we are forever indebted to Dr. Luke. Things that are precious to the book of Luke. For example, the first two chapters of the Gospel of Luke are only found in Luke. Only Luke goes into detail about the birth of John the Baptist. It was only Luke that tells that Gabriel went to Zacharias in the temple and told him, you're going to have a son and you're going to name him John. And it was only Luke that sends the angel to Mary and then gives the announcement to Mary. There's only Luke that tells us that there were some shepherds out watching over their flock, and the angels appeared to them and says to them, behold, I bring you good news of great joy. There's been born a Savior. Go to Bethlehem and see this Savior. Only Luke records that. Only Luke records that it was Jesus' parents, Joseph and Mary, who took him to the temple to be dedicated, and there was a prophet there by the name of Simeon, an older man, and God had promised you will not die until you see the Messiah. And there was a woman by the name of Anna. Only Luke records the first two chapters, the things that are going on there. Only Luke records the conversion of Zacchaeus. the little man. No other gospel tells us that. Only Luke tells us about the penitent thief on the cross. We wouldn't know that if Luke hadn't read this. That one of the thieves that was crucified with Jesus turns to the other and says, "Stop railing against this man. He's innocent, but we are guilty. We deserve to die here for our crimes. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he turns to Jesus and says, "Jesus, will you remember me when you come into your kingdom?" And Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Only Luke records that. Only Luke tells us about the disciples on the road to Emmaus. It is only Luke that tells us the three parables found in Luke 15. The parable of the shepherd who had 100 sheep. And if he loses one, he goes and looks for it. Only Luke tells us of the woman who had 10 coins, and if she loses one, she searches the house diligently until she finds the one. Only Luke tells us the parable of the prodigal son. So there are many things in the book of Luke that is precious to us, and we need to give thanks to God for the book of Luke. The fourth point, why study the Gospel of Luke? Luke was written for you and for me. In other words, in the Gospel of Luke, Luke says it doesn't matter who you are, what you've done, where you've been, or where you're going. I've got some good news for you. Luke tells us, I've got some good news for you and for me. Doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, educated or uneducated, Jew or Gentile, Caucasian or African-American, Hispanic or Chinese, Luke says, I've got some good news for you. Here's what Warren Wiersbe said about the Gospel of Luke, and I quote, "If ever a man wrote a book filled with good news for everybody, Dr. Luke is that man. In Luke's Gospel, you meet individuals as well as crowds. In the Gospel of Luke, you meet women and children and men. In the Gospel of Luke, you see poor people and rich people. In the Gospel of Luke, you see educated people and uneducated people. In the Gospel of Luke, you see sinners and saints. It's a book with a message for everybody. Luke's emphasis is on the universality of Jesus Christ and his salvation. Listen to what Luke says about the angel's announcement on Christmas. The angel says, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you." This is a personal gospel. This gospel is for you. "For behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for who? All the people. For unto you," personal, this Savior's for you and for me, "for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." So this gospel, the Gospel of Luke, is for you and for me to hear the good news of what God has done for you and for me. Why study the Gospel of Luke? Luke will help us prepare for Christmas. I don't know about you, but sometimes Christmas can be a very busy time. Christmas can be a lot of work, especially for moms. Moms have the pressure of buying gifts, sending out greeting cards, decorating the home, putting up the lights, cooking, attending parties, and then cleaning up afterwards. And if we're not careful, we can lose our focus at Christmas time and get caught up in all of the things and never really focus on the true meaning of Christmas. Rick Warren wrote a book entitled The Purpose of Christmas. And Rick Warren says that while he was writing this book on the purpose or the meaning of Christmas, he went down to the mall, it was December time, and he thought he'd just start interviewing people. And he went down to the mall and he started asking him this question, "What are you celebrating this Christmas?" One person said, I'm just celebrating I made it through another year. Another person said, I'm celebrating that I received a Christmas bonus. Another woman said, I'm celebrating being home with my family for Christmas. Another woman said, I'm celebrating my son being home from Iraq. Another man said, I'm just celebrating that our Christmas shopping is over. We're done. We've got all of our gifts. And another woman said, I'm not celebrating anything. I'm just trying to survive. So if we're not careful here at the Christmas season, we can lose sight of what it's really all about. And hopefully as we look at the Gospel of Luke, Luke will help us focus on the true meaning of Christmas. There are 80 verses in the book of Luke before we get to the birth of Jesus. So that's what we're going to be looking at for the next 2 weeks, is those 80 verses leading up to the birth of Jesus Christ. Why study the Gospel of Luke? Luke will help simplify our faith. Do you ever feel like we've made Christianity really complicated? Do you ever feel like we just need to go back to the simplicity of the gospel? Do you know what the simplicity of the gospel is? It is the person of Jesus Christ. Today we have so many denominations. There's nothing in this book about denominationalism. The apostles, what did they preach? What did they teach? They basically went around telling others what God had done, that God stepped into this world in the person of Jesus Christ. And so hopefully the Gospel of Luke will bring us back to the simplicity of the gospel, that Christianity is about the person of Jesus. Yes, doctrine is important. I am not minimizing doctrine. You know me. If we do not have sound doctrine, you may be worshiping a different Jesus. And Paul warns us in Galatians that if a man comes and preaches another gospel other than the gospel that I preach, or a different Jesus than what I preach, let him be cursed. So doctrine's important, because in doctrine we define who this Jesus is that the apostles knew. But there is a simplicity to Christianity that so often we miss. You know what Paul said? He says in Philippians, for me to live is Christ. That's it. Jesus Christ is the sum of my life, who he is. And I want to know him more than anything else in the world, Paul says. What about John? What did John say? Turn to 1 John. Look at 1 John. 1 John chapter 1, what John says about this Jesus. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be made complete. John loved Jesus. And he says, I'm writing this because I want you to have fellowship with God the Father through Jesus Christ. I want you to know that joy that I know. And then look over at 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. Listen to what Peter says. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. That's what Peter says. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. What's the song that we sing that the Gaithers wrote? God sent his son. They called him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He bled and died to buy my pardon. And an empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. And because he lives, I can face tomorrow. So hopefully the Gospel of Luke will help simplify our faith. Why else study the Gospel of Luke? Luke will help us have certainty. Go back to Luke chapter 1 with me. Luke chapter 1. Luke is writing this gospel so that you and I can have certainty. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught. Luke wants us to have certainty. Paul writes in 2 Timothy, I know whom I have believed. And that's why Luke wrote the gospel. He wants us to have certainty about our faith. As many of you know, my grandmother passed away last Saturday, and we went down for her funeral services. And when you're standing in front of the casket of your grandmother's lifeless body, you might want to know something about certainty, that this is not the end of the story. I got back Wednesday night, and a friend of mine had sent me this book in the mail, Dr. Ron Alchin from the BBC. It's a book written by Janet Willis. Does it ring a bell to anybody? Janet Willis. It was 1994, November 8th. Her and her husband were heading north to Wisconsin on one of our interstates, and the truck in front of them had a piece of steel fall off the truck, and their van drove over that piece of steel, and it punctured the gas tank, and it caused an explosion. By the time he got the van shut down and stepped out, the flames had just engulfed the whole van, and six of their children died in that account. She wrote this book, What on Earth is Heaven Like, in memory of the B team, Ben, Joe, Sam, Hank, Elizabeth, and Pete. She said after the Lord took our children home, she said there was a lot of quiet evenings, and she said, I dug into the Word of God. She said this. She said, I wasn't just looking for comfort. I was looking for truth. The only comfort you're going to have is when something is true. And so Luke is writing the Gospel of Luke for us to have certainty so that we can know what is true about Jesus Christ. We need certainty in our faith. Why else study the Gospel of Luke? Luke will help us to declare the whole counsel of God. That is this. Preachers have a tendency to preach on their favorite subjects. We tend to drift towards the things that we're comfortable with. But if we study the Gospel of Luke and we go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, it's going to force me to deal with Scripture that I don't normally feel comfortable dealing with. And therefore, I will fulfill what Paul says in Acts chapter 20, that I've declared to you the full counsel of God. That is, by going through a book of the Bible from the beginning to the end, it forces all of us to look at all of Scripture so that I can stand before you and declare the full counsel of God and not just piecemeal my favorite subjects. But also, there has to be freedom. So as a preacher, I have to hold these two things in tension. One hand, I need discipline to go through a book of the Bible. So I pray, I'm asking you to pray for me that I would have discipline to stay with the Gospel of Luke. I need discipline to systematically go through the book of Luke with you. But I also need freedom in the Spirit that if God prompts me, that we can step off of the book of Luke for a message or two if there's a need in the church. I don't know what 2012 is going to bring for us. But Lord willing, I'm planning on preaching through the Gospel of Luke. But I need freedom also to be sensitive to God and pray for me and pray for us as a church. So we've got to hold these two things in tension, freedom and discipline. Now, I want us to look just in a few minutes we've got left here. I know it's kind of warm in here. Y'all warm in here? A little bit warm? Is that just me? Just me? Okay. Let's look just briefly here, Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught. Here in verses 1 through 4, Luke tells us why he's writing the Gospel of Luke. He is writing this letter to a man by the name of Theophilus. That word Theophilus means a lover of God or a friend of God. Some have said that it is a generic term that refers to Christians in general, but I don't agree with that because he refers to him as the most excellent Theophilus. And in the book of Acts, which was written by Luke, which is part two, so Luke and Acts go together. Luke has written more of the New Testament than anybody else, some 25% when you consider the Gospel of Luke and the Acts of the Apostles. So we owe a great debt to Luke. And so Luke is writing to this man by the name of Theophilus, and he refers to him as the most excellent Theophilus. So also in the book of Acts, he refers to the most excellent Festus, most excellent Felix. These were men who were high-ranking government officials. So the logical conclusion here is that Theophilus was a high-ranking government official that Luke is writing this letter to persuade him of the truthfulness of the gospel. And here's how he goes about it. How is somebody going to persuade you of the truthfulness of the gospel? And what Luke is going to do is basically say that I have done research. I have diligently done my homework. Luke is a historian, and he's going to the fact of saying, I've gone back, I've done my homework, I've done my research, I've interviewed people who are eyewitnesses. Who are these eyewitnesses that he's referring to? It's the apostles, the 12 apostles. So Luke is saying, I've gone back and I've done my homework and done careful research, and I've talked to eyewitnesses, the apostles, about these things that have happened among us. So he's a historian, and he's writing to us, knowing that he's trying to persuade us of truth. How are you and I persuaded of truth? One of two ways. Either we see something and we believe it, or we hear somebody else say, I saw it and I believe it, and we believe their testimony. Luke knows that nobody here, and Theophilus included, has heard Jesus Christ in person speak. We have not seen him. We have not listened to him. We did not touch him. We are getting this all secondhand. Some of you have been out to the Grand Canyon, and you've seen the Grand Canyon, and you can testify there is such a place as the Grand Canyon, and it's one big ditch, right? You've seen it. I've never been there. But you tell me it's there, and I've seen pictures that it's there. I believe your testimony. And this is what we have in the Gospel of Luke. Luke is not writing this firsthand. Luke's not an apostle. He wasn't an eyewitness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's one of the qualifications of an apostle. But Luke says, I've investigated everything very carefully. I've gone back and done my homework. I've interviewed people, and I followed it very closely. How closely did Luke follow this? Turn over to Acts 16. In Acts chapter 16. Up until this point in Acts, chapter 1 through 15, Luke uses the phrase they. They went there, they went there, they did this, they did this. But in Acts 16, everything changes to we. We're assuming Luke's there. He says, we went here. We were with Paul when he received the vision of the Macedonian cry. And then verse 11, so setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and following there to Neapolis, and from there Philippi. Luke, from this point on, says, we. So Luke was with Paul on his second missionary journey. He was there at Philippi when Paul and Silas were cast into the jail, and the Philippian jailer was converted. He was there when they went down to the river, and God opened the heart to Lydia to receive the words that Paul spoke. So Luke followed along closely to Paul. And then you find in Colossians 4:14. Turn over to Colossians 4:14. We're almost done here, I promise. Colossians 4:14. Luke is mentioned. Paul is writing from Rome to the church in Colossae. And let's see here. Let's jump in Colossians 4:14. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea. Luke's there with Paul. So when Luke says, I've written a gospel, and I've investigated everything carefully, and I followed these things very closely, Theophilus, and I've written all these things down so that you can have certainty, we need to realize Luke was there next to the Apostle Paul. Then turn over to 2 Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 9. Paul is writing. This is probably Paul's last letter before he's executed. And he says to Timothy, do your best to come to me soon. Demas, that's one he mentioned in Colossians, in love of this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Cretans has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Greet Mark and bring him with you. Luke followed these things very closely. And Luke says, I've written this gospel so that you can have certainty. The Christian faith is not a leap into the dark. The Christian faith is based upon historical facts. And Luke says, that's why I wrote this gospel. And I've laid everything out for you in an orderly fashion, so that you and I can have certainty about the gospel.